What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people, and we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you.
My name is John. For those of you that I have not gotten the chance to meet, they tell me that I'm the pastor around here, apparently. Last week, we dialogued on what does God actually have to say about money and finances and generosity. It is a core message deeply pertinent to the human experience, and if you missed it, you got to go back and check it out, all right? If you're watching right now, press pause, go back to last week and then check in on this week. You can just search Greenhouse South Florida wherever you get your podcasts or on YouTube, and you'd find it there. This week, we're kicking off a brand new series. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm excited. It's a brand new series called Rhythm and Blues. Rhythm and Blues. The general premise, this is a wisdom series specifically curated to this moment in the calendar, and I'll explain more about that. But basically, we're talking about the wisdom from Rabbi Jesus when it comes to following him, because often our rhythms contribute to our blues. Ooh, that'll preach. I'll get into that more. But as you get ready, we're going to be in Matthew 11. If you don't have a Bible, we got Sky Bible on the screen. Just want to let you know, just by means of announcement, I feel it's my responsibility as your pastor to let you know that the South Florida hockey team called the Florida Panthers, for the third time in a row, are in the Stanley Cup Finals. It's amazing. It's incredible. The picture is somewhere, but there we go. Go Panthers. There we go. Representing. It's a glorious day. All we needed was for Jack Lyons to become a fan and my father to start cheering up in heaven. I'm sure he's got God's like tugging on the Lord right now, like, come on, God. Ever since my dad went to be with Heavenly Dad, the Panthers have been winning, so appreciate it, Pops. All right, Matthew 11, verse 28, if you're ready, say, let's do this. This is Rabbi Jesus, the Savior, the Teacher, the Lord, the Wise One, saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you, what does it say, Zach? Rest. How many of you are like, we don't need to say anything else? I'm in. Thank you, Jesus. He says, take my yoke upon you. You're like, what, egg? Nope, we'll talk about it later. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart. No one anticipated God talking like this. For I'm gentle, humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. Jesus says, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Everybody take a breath. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are and the way you lead. Would you give us grace this morning and in this moment to follow? In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, give your neighbor a high five as you find your seat. You give him a fist bump or a kiss if you're married to him. You ever bit off way more than you could chew? You ever found yourself in that spot? Yeah, you've been there. You bit off way more than you could chew. You were thinking, man, I got this. I remember it was at the height of the pandemic, let's say like 2021-ish. And I found myself, as did any organizational leader, really anyone in leadership during the height of the pandemic, life was not great. And I was feeling discouraged and a little bit frustrated. And to be quite honest, I know I'm your pastor, but I'm just a person. I needed a healthy outlet to work out some aggression. And so I joined an adult hockey league. One of the few places you just wail somebody and be like, hey man, great to see you. See you next week. Now some of you know this, but I grew up playing hockey. I know I'm a South Florida boy, but you know South Florida boys can play hockey, all right? I grew up playing hockey. I played all the way as a kid growing up. I played for a little bit even at UF in college, go Gators. And so I was like, it's been like 13 years, but I'm sure I could just jump back on and figure it out. Famous last words. And so I went and I joined this adult hockey league, and I was like, man, this is going to be great. And I imagined I was in good enough shape to do this. And I might have been, except for the fact that they did not tell me. They put me on a brand new team with a bunch of guys that had never played before. And when I showed up there for my first game, half of them didn't show. And so typically in hockey, you're doing like 45-second shifts, a minute shift. If you're out there for a minute and a half, it's like, man, do you have a death wish? Get on the bench. It's like a high-intensity sprint sport. Well, I got maybe 3 or 4 shifts off the entire game. And I was not in hockey shape. And I remember thinking to myself, one of two things will happen in this game. I will either vomit or die. I'm still alive. So you can fill in the blanks of what happened there. But I remember thinking, I thought I was in better shape than I actually was. I thought I could handle this. I thought I could jump in. I thought I could play. But in fact, I was not ready for the Ironman hockey that awaited me. Now, I want you to hold that idea in your mind, because I want to tease this out a little bit when it comes to emotional and spiritual things, not just physical things. There's so many things that we could do, right? This has always been the case. They have that old adage, there's so much to do and so little. You guys know it, right? So much to do and so little time. This has always been the case, but now with the advent of social media and the internet, the problem is that we know about all the things. Right, it used to be before, you look at kind of what your neighbors are doing, you're like, oh man, and you get the FOMO. Now we know what the whole world is doing. We know about the social media vacations that people are taking, and they're perfectly posed pictures of these amazing things they're doing. We know about these parenting tips where you're like, oh, I'm such a bad parent. How are they? And people give all these parents, you know about all these life hacks and these incredible things, and then God bless Pinterest and all of the things that you could be doing in your home. If you just had $17 and a pool noodle, you could transform it into a mansion. You're like, ah! Before, if it was so much to do but so little time, now let's be honest, it is too much to do and too little time. Anybody else besides me? How do we decide? See, we have a problem. In our current cultural moment, we are overwhelmed and overloaded. This is a case across culture, and it does not seem to be slowing down anytime soon. I was reading a few different articles wondering, how are we doing as a culture when it comes to sustainable rhythm and pace of life? Gallup, the authors of the Gallup poll, wrote this. They wrote, picture this. You just left a meeting where you and 4 of your team members spent time talking about upcoming projects and expectations. Now, statistically speaking, 3 out of those 4 team members likely feel burned out on the job at least some of the time, over 75%. According to a different survey conducted on 2,000 individuals by one poll, they did this on behalf of H&R Block, 59% of Americans find it extremely difficult. So the majority of Americans, extremely difficult to balance work and their personal schedules. As they continue, they said, in fact, the average participant claimed to be so busy, check this out, they only get about 26 minutes of free time a week. Now, I'm sure that's not true. Right? If you look at your iPhone productivity things, how much time did you spend on social media this week? You're like, ooh, did I really? Yes, you did. Big brother's watching, right? I'm sure it's not true, but here's the point. But it feels true. It feels that way. 26 minutes of free time. Not a day. A week. We are overloaded and overwhelmed. Our inboxes are full. Can I get an amen? Our fridges are empty. The laundry's piled up. The bills need paying. We're missing deadlines. The sprinklers are broken. Anybody else? You're like, Lord, send the rain. I don't want to fix the sprinklers. Like, anybody's eye twitching just thinking about it right now. Like, what are we doing? We have all these things to do that need to be done, let alone the things that we could do, should do. And we often get stuck in this paralysis by analysis where we're unable to choose or decide. What comes next? Can anybody relate? We have a problem. We have a problem. And it leaves me wondering, if only there was someone who was caring and wise, who existed above the mess, who could help us order and prioritize our lives according to our unique constitution and design. Wouldn't that be great? Thankfully, there is. His name is Jesus. I've got a few stopping points along the way as I have one simple dream and prayer for this morning that we would choose to trust Jesus with the structure and rhythm of our lives. Here's the first point. God brings order out of chaos. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's true. God brings order out of chaos. I'm not sure if you parents can relate or if you're currently in this season, but sometimes as a parent, life with young kids is delightful, and sometimes it feels like utter delightful chaos. Can I get an amen to anybody? Our son Liam, I've talked about him. He's 8 years old. He's our oldest, and Liam loves bugs. He's all about bugs. Like the kids, Andrew's attesting to this. He's all about bugs. He can state you facts on bugs. I've talked about this before. And I often find myself having to articulate things out of my mouth that I never dreamed of thinking, let alone saying. Things like, no, son, you cannot bring beetles to live with you in your room. Things like, Liam, I hear ya, but no, you can't put those minnows to live in our swimming pool. Things like, Liam, I know you and mom were working hard to get the milkweed plants out there because the school has decided this is a great thing to do for the monarch butterfly population, but no matter how much you think your teacher wants them, she does not want you to bring your caterpillars to school. Things I never thought I'd have to say. Now, lest you think our youngest, Lucia, the little princess, is out of the equation, I never dreamed of having to say, Lucy, I love you so much, but we are implementing a change. Enough is enough. You can only wear 2 outfits max per day, Princess Lucy. All right? I am doing laundry till the Lord comes back. You gotta chill. You gotta stop with that. We are implementing a max threshold. Kids are amazing, but life sometimes feels like a beautifully glorious chaos. Now, I say that to unpack a principle. Part of God's nature is making order from chaos. You remember the Genesis creation account? All the way back at the very beginning of our origin story, the true account of how humanity got going, God steps onto the scene, and what does it say? It says the earth, it was formless and empty, and darkness hovered over the face of the deep. It was this giant chaotic scene, and then God steps in, and what's the first thing he says? Let there be light. And he separates the light from the darkness. And then that was perfect timing. Thank you, God. That's a good one, Lord. That was a good one. And then he speaks again. Oh, you missed your shot. Then he speaks again, and he separates the land from the seas, right? And he gives Shamu a place to go, and he gives the giraffes their own little spot, right? And God takes this formless and empty space, and out of the chaos and the darkness, he creates structure, and he creates order, and he creates environments for animals to thrive. Now, you need to know this is not just nature that needed structure and order out of chaos, see? It was you as well. It was me as well. It's not just nature that needs order. Your life needs order as well. This is where we get these words from Rabbi Jesus. Let's go back to Matthew 11 and we'll read them one more time together. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, read it with me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, there's a few things that Rabbi Jesus is doing here, and we've mentioned a few of them before, but I want us all on the same page, online, in the room, so we're looking at this, listening to this the same way his early audience would. In the ancient world, in the community of Jewish followers that Jesus is talking to, they would have been largely an agrarian society. And so part of this yoke would be bringing up the picture of a yoke of oxen. The yoke is sort of the middle piece here that keeps these oxen plowing at the same rhythm and the same pace. And they would have known in an agrarian society that what they would do, sort of the standard gold standard practice, would be you would hook up a veteran, seasoned ox with a young buck, because if the young buck was left to his own devices, he would fly a million miles an hour but burn himself out. That'll preach. So they needed the young ox to learn from the seasoned, mature ox the sustainable pace for doing the job that he was created to do. On one level, Jesus is talking an agrarian analogy. He said, take my yoke upon you. Let me be the seasoned veteran that your soul needs and learn from me. But he's hitting this on two levels as this master communicator. The yoke was both a literal thing, but it was also an analogy for the type of teaching that you would employ as a Jewish teacher or a rabbi. Most of the teachers would say, man, my yoke is heavy and my burden is almost unbearable. They would have this hardcore approach and students would be like, wow, that sounds amazing. And then they would get under it and realize, actually, you were telling the truth. This is horrible. Jesus comes on the scene and wildly countercultural. He says, by the way, take my yoke and yearn from me. Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if you do this, you're going to find rest for your souls. This was more than just theory from Rabbi Jesus. This was more than just some archaic, idealistic metaphor. This was real life. We exist, we talked about this a few weeks ago, we exist to help ordinary people like you and I become what? Passionate followers of Jesus, right? We're not just talking theory with Rabbi Jesus. We're learning from his ways how we were designed to live and to thrive. It means this, that following Jesus is more than just great religious theory. It is actually a real and legitimate change in your structure and order of life that is quite literally life transforming, if you let it. I was reminded of this in a very visceral way. Just this past week, I got a phone call from a close friend of mine, and he's not a Jesus follower yet. But he knows that I am, and every now and then we'll kind of bounce ideas off one another. And he said, hey, bro, I need your help processing through stuff. I'm like, absolutely, man, I'd be honored. And so we jump on the phone, and he begins to share with me about how he's actively in this moment trying to do all the things. Anybody got a friend like that? Like, they want to do all the things. You might be that friend like that, right? I want to do all, and he's like, man, I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I'm doing this. And as he's telling me what he's trying to do, I'm like, I need a nap just listening to you, bro. He's like, oh man, I'm trying to, and I want to do this, and I'm so passionate about that. Like, all the passions, I said, bro, here's your problem. You're way too gifted for your own good. The problem is you like all the things, and you've got competence in all the things. I said, but here's the danger. Your soul wasn't made to handle all the things. I said, listen, you know, I'm a Jesus guy, so I'm going to just go ahead and tell you, and it's not your thing, but it is mine, so I'll just be honest. I need a life coach who knows me and loves me to help dictate boundaries because my soul will perpetually, John, bite off more than it can chew. And maybe you're like that. And I said to my friend, I said, it seems like you're like that as well. And I don't know what your answer is, but I'll tell you this, you need an answer. I start thinking about what humans do. This is textbook. This is what I do, this is what you do, this is what we do, this is what he did. This is what humans do without a good shepherd. Remember last week we talked about affluenza. We were talking about it specifically in the financial sense of this, like, it's categorized sort of this social science reflection, if you will, this idea that there's all of this anxiety and dread and stress and panic that's led by and characterized by this unrestrained pursuit of more. Now, this impacts more than just the financial landscape. This impacts human beings, right? And I start thinking about the question of, okay, based off of the culture that we're in and the cultural moment that we're in, who tells you when enough is enough? Here's what the data says. Nobody. Nobody. Culture says, man, you got this. If you have 4 minutes of free time in your schedule, you should be life hacking that, man. What are you doing? You gotta go, you gotta hustle, you gotta grind, you're wasting. Like, no, who's gonna tell you? Nobody in culture is gonna tell you. And for many of us that are wired to be drivers, you're not gonna tell yourself either. What we are finding, what the data is showing us, is that culture is sick with this unrestrained pursuit of more. And if we're left to our own devices, or if we're left without intentional influence in the opposite direction, here's what will happen. We'll get swept up in the tide of that as well. You ever found yourself more busy than you ever intended and you have no idea why? I don't want to do all this stuff. Why am I? It feels like the hamster wheel experiment of humanity. Like, why am I doing this? Why? I don't want to, but I am, and I can't stop anybody. Which is why you've got to choose. And here's my single focus prayer. For this morning, I'm praying that we would be encountered with the statistical data, the world that we live in, which is overwhelmingly running our souls into the ground. That is the truth, empirically. That we would look at the data, that we would listen to the words from Rabbi Jesus, who promised a sustainable, easy yoke, light burden, full of joy and peace, and decide, will I go their way, culture, my way, or his way? Will I go their way, the overwhelming consensus of culture and the unrestrained pursuit of more? Will I go my way? Well, man, I don't know about them, but I'll figure this thing out. Or will I go his way? Why? Because Jesus didn't just save us from our sins by his blood. He delivers us from our chaos with his rhythms. This is where following Jesus is not just some spiritual Scantron test that you ascend to and say, yeah, I'm Mark D, Jesus is Savior and Lord. It's not just some spiritual thing that stays there. You come in Sundays, do your spiritual thing, and go out and live your life. It is all of life. It is actively following Jesus. And he did not just save us from our sins. He delivers us from our chaos with his way, with his path, with his rhythms. Dallas Willard, famous theologian and man of God, said, an easy life is not a promise from Jesus, but an easy yoke is. An easy life is not a promise from Jesus. Any Jesus followers, can I get an amen on that? All right. Often much more difficult, but an easy yoke is. Here's my point. Your life needs a rhythm and a pace that only your designer can properly help set for you. This week I had an attack by the devil. I mean, it was actually like a piece of metal that got in my tire, but it felt like the devil. Anybody else? Like, it's the devil, flat tire, it's the devil. I just finished saying, man, I had a new vehicle and I had not gotten a nail in it for like 2 years. And I was like, man, this has been amazing. And I finally had to get new tires, and 3 weeks later, oh yeah, life is lifing, always. And so I remember I got this thing in the car, and I've got an electric vehicle. I went from my little 2007 with no technology to like a giant cell phone that I drive around now, because I'm a tech person, not necessarily a car person. And so I was like, okay. And so I had not yet taken it to the tire shop that I always used to take it to. So I got ready to take it to the tire shop, and I'm a nerd, so I was doing all the research. Any nerds out there, shout out to the nerds, right? I'm doing all the research. Where's the best place, and how do you do it, and what are the things that could go wrong? You know, I've never had to do this with this car, and I took it to a place, and I was like, hey, listen, the battery's underneath, and so you've got to jack it at these specific points. And he's like, yeah, we got it. And basically gave me like the, bro, we know what we're doing, like, chill. You ever felt like someone wasn't really listening to you, and you were just getting the generic, like, yeah. So I went back, I was ready to do it, and as one final thing, I pulled up the picture from like the manufacturer, from Ford, about this. I was like, hey, I just want to be clear that you can do this because the whole battery's on the other side, and if you have to replace that, like, that's probably more money than you want to spend buying me a new car. So can you do this? And he goes, and I could tell it was the first time he actually listened. He's like, I don't know. I was like, great. He's like, let me get my lead tech. The lead tech comes in, he's like, oh, bro, we absolutely can't do that. Glad I asked four times. And so I ended up having to take it to the place, to the manufacturer, to the place that it was made, because I realized I'm just getting generic advice from someone who did not make this thing, and they'll give me blanket generic advice that might in general work, but it's not gonna specifically work for this need. And so I took the vehicle there and I needed a new tire, and it was a bummer, but they fixed it. I say that to say I start thinking about our lives. And I start thinking about the overwhelming general cultural consensus. Grind, grind, grind. Go, go, go. Hustle, hustle, hustle. You can make it. And you come feeling weary and heavy burdened. And culture says, man, you got this. Like limping along in life. I don't think I do. No, you got this. Come on, man. Just kind of make it happen. You're like, I'm really trying. Make it happen. And we're getting some generic advice with a, yeah, you're fine, just go out and do your way. And what we need is not generic advice. What we need is to go back to the manufacturer who made us and say, hey, how is this thing supposed to run? Because something doesn't feel right. John, what's your point? Nails on the rotor from the devil. And also, Jesus can properly set the rhythm and pace for sustainable thriving for your life because he knows you, because he loves you, and because he made you. And no one else can say that. Listen to Jesus in John 10. He says, the thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have what? Life. Turn to your neighbor and say, life. Why did Jesus come? Not to bring shame, not to bring condemnation, not to bring you some heavy yoke of religion. Here's what Jesus wants for you. Life, and have it to the full. Life and life abundantly. Your life needs a spiritual director. You need a spiritual and emotional life coach to help you figure out how to set a rhythm and a pace that is sustainable and thriving for the long haul. And the great news is you have the best at your disposal. His name is Jesus. It sounds great. Sounds amazing. But in order to live in this, in order to actively follow, right, ordinary people like you and I becoming passionate followers of Jesus, in order to not just believe this in theory, but to live this in truth, we need to understand the context of what Jesus was saying. He is the good shepherd, which means John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. The good shepherd lays down his life for what? Here's what I need you to understand. He is the best leader and the good shepherd, but that also means we are what? And that is bad news for our can-do humanistic society, right? Dad jokes galore. Like, this is not great. We want to hear you're the conqueror. We want to hear you're the man. You're the woman. We want to hear you got it. Here's what Jesus says. I got it, and I love you, and you're a sheep. Sheep are beautiful and fluffy and dumb. And they will run their little beautiful, fluffy, cuddly lives right off a cliff if the shepherd doesn't rescue them and save the day. Check this. And establish the boundaries necessary for their protection and thriving. Sheep will run after anything. They're like, ha, 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 it's a wolf. Ha, 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 dead. Ha, 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 it's a robber. Ha, 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 stolen. Good shepherd says, bless your sweet little heart. I love you so much. Come here. Jesus uses this analogy over and over again, lest we think it was some aberration from the norm. He's like, I love you so much, and I know you so good. You are precious, beloved, cared for, valuable to me, and an absolute sheep. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's bad. You're like, what is this place? Welcome to Greenhouse. Here's what you need to understand. The good shepherd would love to lead you beside green pastures and quiet waters and restore your soul. You remember Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He would love to do that. But you actually need to decide that you agree with God that you need him to do it. He'd love to do it. He's not going to kidnap you into it, though. You need to decide that you need his leadership and that you're willing to follow. Ordinary people becoming passionate followers, thank you, of Jesus. Here's the application. This morning, I've had one prayer going to this morning. I had this as one sermon, and I actually broke it up. Next week's going to get super practical. Here's my singular focus and dream prayer this morning, that you, that we, that Guyana, that we would decide to relinquish the throne, dare I say it, the idol of productivity and the pace of life, and we would surrender to Jesus the Messiah as Lord and leader. That we would make the shift from not just Savior, you saved my soul, but to leader and Lord of your life and the author of the rules of life that actually dictate how you really live. We're doing this series, which is really a wisdom sprint of a series, in the midst of the summer, because you have an amazing opportunity right now that you will not have 2 months from now when August hits. You're not yet back in the crazy back-to-school sprint where you're flying a million miles an hour and you're running around so fast your hair's on fire if you're blessed follically like that. And you're just like, you're not there right now. Right now it's summer. Everyone, you're like, you know, everything's slower and people are traveling and taking PTO, whether they put it on their calendar or not. You know, and people are out and people are jet. I know none of y'all would do that, but I'm just saying people like out there theoretically. And you actually in this season have a time and space to develop new rhythms, to build out new habits, to construct a differentiated rule of life and boundaries that your soul needs to thrive. In this season, over these next few months that we're going to be doing this series, you have the opportunity to set yourself up by the grace of God, if we're willing to follow, for the best fall you and your family has ever had. That's why we're doing this series. If you're like, Pastor John, but what do I do? I know, you want that. Next week, do not miss next week. Next week, I'm going to unpack the three specific rhythms from Rabbi Jesus that over the last 21 years of doing ministry, if you can lock down these three things, I'm telling you, I watch people just get these three, and their life flourishes and thrives rather than just survives for the long haul. Like, do not miss next week. If you're like, come to me, all you weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. You're like, I need it. Do not miss next week. If you're in online, come. If you're in Guyana, teleport, all right? Do not miss next week. I'm just kidding. We're going to stream it to you guys anyways. If you can, just get those three locked in. I'm going to tell you, it's going to be amazing. But before we get into the specifics, and before we get into the rhythms, and before we get into the, I don't know, here's the thing with us. If we were to convolute the conversation and I would talk about the stuff and talk about the principle, we might all have our excuses, you know, like we do with all the things. We become theological experts. Well, I'm not quite sure. Here's all I'm hoping and praying God does in our hearts this morning is you would decide before any rhythms, you trust Jesus as leader and as Lord. The question on the floor for this morning is, do you trust him? Do you believe him? Are you willing to say, yeah, cultural approach to life and sustainability is broken, the rhythms are broken, the data shows it, I need a new life coach, I need a new leader, I've got access to the best one ever, Rabbi Jesus, and I'm willing to trust him with whatever he has to say. And so we're gonna culminate our time this morning by taking communion. If you got those elements, you can just have those. If you didn't get the communion elements, raise your hand, and we got the ushers that can make sure you get those on your way in. By the way, anytime you see those on the table, those are for you. Make sure you grab those on your way in. Any Sunday that we do that and you see those on the table, just keep your hand raised. We'll make sure that we get you those. The ushers will pass them out. Here at Greenhouse, we don't require that you're a member of this church, of Greenhouse Church, to take communion. We just ask that in accordance with the scriptures, you are a follower of Jesus. And we're going to take these all together in a moment. Maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus. This might be the perfect time to decide, man, I need Jesus as leader and Lord of my life. You can make that decision right now and take communion as one of your first steps of surrender and obedience to him. We're going to take this together in just a moment. And again, if you haven't gotten your elements, just put the hands up. The ushers can get them to you. But I want to wrap up in John chapter 10. This is what Jesus says as he culminates this conversation with those listening, with his audience. He says this: my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. And no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. This is what Jesus says. We come to this moment of communion. It's a moment of remembering that in as much as we might feel the pressure and the obligation to make it happen and to pull things together and to do it on our own, this is where we're reminded, like it says in John, that this God who so loved the world, he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus says, listen, I'm the good shepherd and I love you and you're incredible and you're valuable and you're meaningful, but you're sheep. But here's the great news. I want to give eternal life. I want to give life and life abundantly, flourishing in this life and for the life to come. And no one will snatch you out of my hand. When we take communion, we're reminding our souls that he can set a sustainable rhythm and pace for our lives because he loves us and because he knows us. This is a time, this is a moment where we remember, I am so loved by God that he sent Jesus to suffer and die in my place. And my life is in his hands. We remember my life, like Jesus said right here, my life is in his hands so I can walk in peace and trust and obey what he says. As we take communion, we're reminded that I don't need to work or strive for his love and acceptance. I already have it. In fact, scripture tells us that while we were still sinners, this is when Jesus died for us and gave his life for us. You don't need to earn his love. You don't need to earn his approval. You already have it because of his goodness, his mercy, his grace, and his kindness towards us. As we take communion, we're reminded that he is my provider, that he is my healer, that he is our deliverer. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to pause and reflect. And you could just take a moment right there in the quietness and the privacy of your own chair, wherever you're watching online, over in Guyana. And maybe you need one of those reminders more than others in this particular moment. Maybe the Holy Spirit's going to bring to mind a specific area that you've begun to go astray, and you followed culture and you followed another path, another person, and you sense the Good Shepherd calling you back to his path of flourishing because he loves you. This is where you can just line up and say, God, I forgot who I was for a second. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I'm a disciple. I'm a passionate follower of Jesus. Lord, I repent. I changed my mind. Jesus, I'm coming back to your way. I'm following you. I want us to pause and reflect and remember. And then in just a moment, I'll come back and we'll get ready to take this all together. Holy Spirit, I'm asking right now that all across this room, you would speak. Lord, there's all sorts of different people here that I love, that you love, and they're coming from all sorts of different places. And you know what each individual needs to hear, what each individual needs to be warned of, reminded of, encouraged about. And Lord, I'm praying that by your Spirit, you could do what I could never, that you'd speak to each heart. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak? Give us ears to hear and hearts full of courage to obey and follow your lead. Let's just take a moment of reflection, and then I'll come back up and lead us as we take this together. Earlier this morning, I was reminded of a conversation I had with Liam yesterday, and I felt like it might be pertinent as we get ready to take communion together. We had some of Lucia, our youngest school friends, over the house to do a little swimming party, and we had a bunch of kids in the pool, and it was a beautifully chaotic, glorious, crazy day. And the kids were toast. Like, they had been swimming for hours. They're out in the sun, like, delirious, and we close the day, and Liam's just all emotional. And he's like distraught over nothing. He's just tired. And finally, he's just feeling all this stuff, and he finally goes, Dad, I don't even know why I'm sad. And it was so precious to me, because I'm like, I do. You're tired, son. I said, buddy. But the fact that he was willing to be vulnerable like that, you know, I thought it was so cool. And I said, hey, buddy, you're just tired. It's fine. Just go to bed. And life is going to be great. He's like, okay. And I saw him this morning early, right before I was going to leave the house. And he walks up to me, big smile, and he goes, Dad, I'm not sad anymore. And I'm like, you know, it's not just little Liams that need a loving father to speak wisdom in life when we're feeling big emotions that we can't categorize, but they're nonetheless real. We all need a chief shepherd for our souls, who before God knows we've all made sus decisions, as the kids would say these days. In the midst of emotional angst, we need a stopgap. We need a good shepherd who we can go to and say, Lord, I don't know why. Why am I feeling this way? I love you, son. I love you, daughter. You just need a nap. You just need a hug. You just need a reminder. You just need some community. You just need a snack. You just need a... And this is where Jesus is so differentiated from any other religious tradition. Like, can you imagine another... Like, other religious leaders are big and bold and powerful and omnipotent and largely unapproachable. And Jesus says... Let's hang out. I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. I'd love to talk with you about your emotional situation. I'm thrilled. I've actually got answers. I made you. I know you better than you do. I'd love to help. Communion's where we remember that not only do we have access and that he cares, but that we need to come to him. So let's do that together. Paul says in Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread." Why don't we take it together? "And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Lord, we remember your body, which was broken. The punishment that we deserved, you took upon yourself because you so loved us, and you so love us still. We remember and we take this in faith. Let's take the bread together, church. Paul continues in this Passover Seder celebration that they were doing. It says, "In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" It had been prophesied by the prophets. They were wondering, they were waiting, when is it going to come? Jesus says, "Here it is. And this new covenant, it's because of my sacrifice and my blood. And whenever you do this, drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus, we remember your blood which was shed. We know that in the system that was structured and set up all the way back in the book of Leviticus, it says there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And we talked about in Easter that these animals that had to be sacrificed, innocent and spotless and pure, were a type and a symbol of the severity of sin and the requirement of sacrifice. And Jesus, you came as the Lamb of God, perfect and spotless, and you were sacrificed once and for all. And then you said, "It is finished." Past, present, future sins atoned for and covered. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. We approach your throne of grace with confidence and boldness, not because we're so good. If anything, we're so bad sometimes, but you're so good. You're so faithful. You're so gracious. You're so kind. And we remember. And with overflowing gratitude, we say, thank you. But we pray healing over broken bodies in the name of Jesus. By his stripes, we pronounce healing in Jesus' name. We pronounce peace over troubled minds, freedom from anxiety, depression, and worry. By his stripes, be healed and made whole. He has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Be made whole. Lord, we receive from you what you have purchased with your blood and sacrifice. And we just receive it in faith and gratitude and say thank you. Let's take the cup together. Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your humility. What great news it is that we have these words where you describe yourself and your approach to life. "Take my yoke upon you," you said, "and learn from me." Lord, help us to be active followers and professional learners of Jesus, of your way, of your path. Lord, would you give us grace in this season as we go through the wisdom that you lay out in your word for how we were created to flourish and thrive, to hear your voice and then follow your lead. Some of it is what culture is longing for but keeps missing. Some of it is so wildly countercultural, and yet we trust you, not them. Help us, guide us, lead us. Give us courage to say yes and follow your lead. Church, I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you, that he'd make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, that he'd lift up his countenance upon you, meaning you sense his smile, you sense his pleasure, and that you'd experience his shalom, shalom, perfect peace in every aspect and every fiber of your being. I bless you in the name of Jesus. You are an absolute joy. And God's placed you exactly where he's placed you to be salt and light, life-giving, life-preserving, to be his hands and feet. Go be who you are, church. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, we'll see you in your microchurches and right back here at Western next Sunday. God bless you. Stay dry. Love y'all.